up here in a sec that shows you some pictures of the Servolution that we did last year. If you don't know, Servolution is part of a network of churches. It's not just an event. It's learning to incorporate a culture into the local church of serving. And this was our first year last year. This was actually 2009, where we did a car wash and we gave away hamburgers and hot dogs, and we wouldn't take any money. Everything was free. Our life groups, which is our small group ministry last year, they were involved in serving in the community. We found projects where there were need. We also reached out to those who reach out to others. You know, a lot of times people volunteer and nobody ever says thank you for volunteering. Well, we did. Some of our life groups, we cooked for the DHS workers and served them a meal. We fed the local volunteers at the hospital, White River Medical Center. They went in and fed them a meal. We've got a group this year that's going to Help and Hope. In fact, they're going this afternoon to help sort groceries and get things ready. So we are learning to engage our community in service. In John, the 13th chapter, I'm not going to read all of this, but 12 through 17 is the setting. Jesus has 24 hours to live. 24 hours. What if you knew that you had 24 hours to live? What would you do? You would become very focused, I guarantee you. If you knew that you had 24 hours to live, you probably wouldn't go to work. You wouldn't be checking on your bank account, see how much money you had in the bank. You wouldn't be worried too much about your retirement or your stock portfolio or any of that. You would be doing things that were important to you. In fact, you might go back and look at some things that you neglected. But Jesus knew that He had 24 hours to live, and He spent it investing in the 12 men that God had given Him. And He did several things with them, and one of significance that I want to talk about, but He had the Passover with them. And in the Passover, He showed them who He was. And we don't have time to go through that. We did that in a communion service the last time we did that on Wednesday night. But He showed them who He was. He talked to them about the coming kingdom. He talked to them about the coming of the Holy Spirit. But He did something that was a little unusual. There's a custom in the Jewish tradition that anytime someone comes to your house, that you provide a basin and a towel for them to wash their feet, or the host will wash the feet, or a servant in the house will wash the feet. So this is just a customary thing that they do. After supper that night, it's just like Jesus was waiting around looking to see if anybody was going to do this. And then He steps up, takes the towel and the basin, and begins to wash feet. When He's done, He puts His garment back on, and He makes this statement to His disciples. I mean, you know, think about it. If you had 24 hours to live, you probably just wouldn't do traditional stuff. You would make those 24 hours count. But there was something that was going on here that He wanted to instill into their thinking that was very, very important. He asked them the question, "Do you know what I have done for you?" And let me answer that. They did not know. They would probably have said, "Well, Lord, You washed our feet." But He went on to teach them. He says, "You call Me Lord and Master, and rightly so. I am your Lord and Master." He says, "But I want to tell you something. In the kingdom, you got to understand that those who are great among you are going to be those who serve. Not those who lord it over you, but those who serve." And He did that by washing feet. Now, later, after His resurrection, before He goes to heaven, He gives the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. How do we preach the gospel? Well, we look back at how He preached the gospel. He preached, He taught, and He served. And He modeled that in his last 24 hours because he wanted to make an indelible imprint upon their hearts that really, you've not really preached the gospel unless you serve people. You know, you can go to a foreign country and you could go where people are starving and you could walk down the streets and you could hand out gospel pamphlets and you could tell them that Jesus loves them. But it's going to be very hard for them to listen when their bellies are empty and they're starving to death. What if we take service and the gospel and we bring it together and we serve people and we love them and we model the gospel and we preach the gospel to them? What kind of impact could we have as a church? One of the problems with our evangelical movement throughout America is that we're big on preaching the gospel, but we're not that big on serving. I think God is wanting to do a revolution of serving among evangelical Christians, and it's called Servolution. As I said a while ago, we're part of a network of churches. There's about 140 churches that are coming together to do what is called Servolution 2010. And for 10 days before Easter, these churches are picking projects in their community and they're serving people. There'll be all kinds of things going on. I encourage you to go to the website, Servolution 2010, and look at some of the things that some of the churches are going to be doing. Look at where those churches are. Last time I checked, there's only three churches in Arkansas that are participating. We're one of those. And I'm excited about what we're going to be doing. And we're going to be sharing some with you about that today. But I wanted to talk to you about this because this is not just something. This is not a gimmick. Serving is not a gimmick. It's part of the gospel. It's something that Jesus did. And it's something that He taught His disciples to do also. It's not really an option. Let me give you a definition of Servolution. This is from the book Servolution. How many of you have read the book Servolution? Okay, several. Man, we handed out about 20 to 50 of those. We should have had more people reading their Servolution books. I gave away all of the rest of them this morning. But here is the definition. Here's three definitions from the book Servolution. Number one, a complete and radical change of a person's life caused by simple acts of kindness for the glory of God. You will really never understand the gospel. Really understand the gospel and the power of what the kingdom is about until you are engaged in helping people and serving people. We, honestly, folks, in America, we're just pretty self-centered. I mean, just to be brutally honest, we think about how does this meet my need? We're consumer oriented, and our society teaches us to be that way. We shop bargains. We compare prices, Kroger's and Walmart, and all that's good. But a lot of times we kind of do that with churches, and we do that about and say, how does this benefit me? What am I going to get out of this? Well, let me tell you something. One of the greatest ways for you to get something out of what God wants to do is for you to find a place and begin to serve people that can't help you back. And this is what Servolution is about. And you're really going to find a change in your life when you begin to do that. See, you can only put in so much Bible knowledge and you can only grow so far with just knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. Did you know that? You could quote the Bible and just be an egomaniac. There's a lot of things that you could do just on knowledge and just get all puffed up. I'm the smartest dude in the earth. I knew a guy one time and it was Finis Jennings Dake. They said if the Bible was destroyed, he could rewrite it. Dude, that's pretty sharp. I mean, have you read some of those names in the Bible? Hoppanakiaki or some of the. How do you remember all those names? I don't know. But knowledge only takes you so far. It's when you begin to do something with what you know and you begin to help other people, that it brings you into a new dimension of growth, and that's the only way that you can get there. You're not going to get there by knowledge alone. It's got to come through serving. That's the way the kingdom is designed. So it's a complete and radical change of a person's life caused by simple acts of kindness for the glory of God. Number two, it's God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. That's what servolution is. It's God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And then it's a church revolution through serving. Learning to love people by serving them. It's not enough to just say, I love you with the love of the Lord. We used to sing that song, I love you with the love of the Lord. We go around and hug each other. But how do you demonstrate love? You serve. For God so loved the world that He stayed in heaven and shut it up. No, God so loved the world that He what? He gave His only begotten Son. That whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what it's all about. I want to give you a Helen Keller quote. And it says this. How many of you know who Helen Keller was? She was a lady that, at 19 months of age, got a disease, lost her sight and her hearing. Now, would you say that's a disadvantage? If you couldn't see or hear, how could you communicate? But she learned to communicate. And not only did she learn to communicate, she was a great influencer of people. But she said this, I'm only one person and can't do everything, but I can do something. I will not let the fact that I can't do everything prevent me from doing what I can. You can't save the world, but you can have an influence. You can't do everything, but you can do some things. And a lot of times we allow the fact of being overwhelmed by the enormity of the job to keep us from doing anything. So today we want to talk about, last week we talked about servolution, but I want to talk about today is what keeps people from giving their talents and time to help others. Now this is not a beat you up service, okay? If you want to get beat up, come Wednesday night. I'm doing a series called Practical Atheist. And it is tougher than a boot nail. I mean, what is a practical atheist? A practical atheist is somebody who believes in God but lives as though He doesn't exist. That's a practical. You might as well be an atheist if that's the way it's going to be. And it's tough. We did profiles of the lukewarm last Wednesday night. And it just, I mean, I had to limp home. I just got all over my own toes so bad. But if you want to get beat up, come Wednesday night. That's a good advertisement for Wednesday night, isn't it? But it's really good, and it turns out all right. But this is not a beat you up. Because listen, we are all in the same boat. Basically, we all have the same temptations. We all have the same hang-ups. I don't care who we are. And I'm not preaching to you something that I've overcome everything in my life, because I'm human just like you are. I have the same temptations, tests, and trials. I have the same tendencies. We're all in the same boat together. So this is not a message to try to make you feel bad because maybe you haven't done some things. But I want us to recognize some tendencies that we all have as human beings that keeps us from being what we were designed to be by God. God has designed us for purpose. And there are certain things in our lives that keeps us from doing what we need to do. Are you ready? Okay, number one is fear. Fear. Fear is something that just paralyzes. It is a robber of our potential. I think that every person that I know of has to deal. You ever had that problem? Has to deal with fear. In some form or another, we all deal with fear. And it robs us of our potential. See, when you think about doing something, maybe the Lord has laid something on your heart. So you're thinking about servolution and you think, man, I'd like to get involved. But when you think about it or you see yourself stepping out to do something, all of a sudden this fear grips your heart. Because It's the unknown. Maybe you've not done anything like that before, and it's just unknown to you. It's unknown territory. And you're thinking, ooh, I don't know. That creeps me out a little bit. And we step back and we do nothing. I never will forget the first time I went to prison. Not as an inmate, but as a preacher. And I thought to myself, oh my God. I mean, what if I get there and they keep me? What if I get there and they have a riot? What if I get there and somebody wants to hurt me? And I was going to speak, and I'm thinking, dude, I don't know about this. But I stepped through the veil of fear and I went. It's one of the best services I've ever been. Those people shout you down. I mean, you preaching, and they're agging you on and shouting you down, and they love it, and they, you know, and I'm thinking, dude, when can I come back? But if I'd have gone with my inclination to fear, you know what? I wouldn't have done anything. I'd have stayed at home. I would have been robbed of a blessing because I was afraid to go and do something. And how many times have we allowed fear to keep us from stepping through the doors of opportunity that God presents us, and you don't know what kind of blessing you might be if you would just step through that door and obey what's in your heart. God wants to use you. You think about starting a ministry. Oh my goodness. I remember when we started talking about going to two services. There was fear. Every decision that you'll make in life, get married. That ought to scare the dog out of you, getting married. And, you know, everything that we do in life, we always have to go through that curtain of fear. But on the other side, if it's the right decision, guess what? It usually winds up being a great blessing. So we don't need to allow fear to keep us from performing our purpose and doing what we're called to do. Number two is this attitude, well, someone else will do it. We see the need, but I know that God will raise someone else up to do it. What if we all had that attitude? I know last week we made an appeal for nursery. We need workers in the nursery. What if everybody in that service said in their mind, well, I know that there's this need, but someone else will do it. We'd be stuck in the same place. And we'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? But that's an easy attitude for us to get into, that we see the need, but we know that someone else will do it. You know, sometimes if you see a need and feel that something should be done, have you ever done that? You'll say, well, there's this need out there. Man, I just feel like something needs to be done. Did you know usually that's an indication that you should do it? I have people coming to me all the time say, Pastor, I think we need to be doing this. What do you think about us doing this? Well, I hadn't had an inclination in that. And I say, well, okay, what if we put you in charge? Oh no, somebody else will do that. No. There's chances are if you see a need and you recognize there's a need, that probably you should be involved in doing that. In serving in that direction. Not just thinking, well, someone else will do it. See, that's a diversion. That's a deception. Number three, here's a big one. Indifference. Do you know that the opposite of love is not hate? It's indifference. If we're indifferent about something, we might as well hate it. Think about that. Indifference. We see the enormity of the need, but because it doesn't affect us directly, then we're just kind of indifferent about the whole thing. I'm glad that God was not indifferent about my need. I'm glad that God was not indifferent about your need. See, when we become to the place that we're indifferent, we are starting to shut our spirit down to the guidance of what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. We shut our passion down. When you shut your passion down and you become indifferent, then you will be devastated by that. We cannot afford to be indifferent about the things around us and the needs that we see around us. The next one, here's a big one. Busy. I'm too busy. I'd love to help, but I'm too busy. You know, I remember back when my sons were playing ball. And I'm a real advocate that if your kids are involved with something, that you need to be, if it's something that you approve of, you need to be involved with it too. And I can remember our sons played ball, and I remember one summer Kevin played American Legion. I didn't really want him to play American Legion, but it was important to him because they played a whole lot on Sundays. And I remember one Sunday morning preaching. And when it was over, we ran out the door, got in the car, went by somewhere and got a hamburger and went to Jonesboro to watch a ball game. Then we jumped back in the car and we headed back to Batesville just in time to preach that night at the church. Why do you do that? Because it's important to you. See, here's the truth. You do what's important to you. You make room for the things that are important to you. And very honestly, the things that are not that important, you know what we do? We may recognize that it's something that we need to do, but we do what? We make an excuse why we can't do that. But if it's something that's really, really important to me, I'm going to make room to do that. Now, I don't like to read. I don't. I wasn't raised up to be an avid reader. But I know in my line of work that if you're going to read, if you're going to lead, you got to read. And leaders who are growing leaders are readers. And if they don't read, they're not going to lead long. And I'm thinking, okay, I don't want to do this, but this is important. So what I have to do, I have to begin to rearrange my schedule so that I can do things that are important. And you know, and sometimes you have to give up something in order to do things that are important. You know what I have to give up? Sleep. Now, I like sleep. Does anybody like sleep? Yeah, some of you like it real good. You're doing it right now. Okay. But I like sleep. That's okay. I like sleep. But reading's important. And I have to read. If I'm going to grow, I have to read. It doesn't come by osmosis. It doesn't come just by preaching. It comes by study. It comes by reading. And I have to read a lot. So that has to become a priority. I have to make that important. Well, if Jesus thought enough about instilling in His disciples the thing that we need to be serving, if we're Christ followers, shouldn't that be something that's important to us also? Can you say amen? If you can't, say oh me. There's no such thing as passive Christianity. We may call it Christianity, but it's a form of godliness, but it denies the power. God is looking for people who will be engaged in what He's wanting to do. And one of the things that He said to do, if you're going to be great in the kingdom, you got to wash feet. You got to serve. You got to give. But we're busy. Sometimes we need to go back and we need to refocus. And that means we cut away things that are not important or that don't need to be important. Okay, here's the next thing. We're overwhelmed by the need. Can you imagine to be the first on scene at Haiti after that earthquake? And to see the massive devastation that there was in that country? And looking at that, the need was overwhelming. It would probably take your breath at the destruction. The thousands of people that were buried under rubble. The mass destruction. And you're looking at that and you're overwhelmed by that need. And a lot of times we'll see a need that's huge. And we'll think, you know what? I don't know what I can do. You ever thought that? I don't know what I can do. That's too big. So you know what we do? We do nothing. We do nothing. I like this saying, if you wait until you can do everything for everybody instead of something for somebody, you'll end up doing not doing anything for anybody. Say that again, okay? If you wait until you can do everything for everybody instead of something for somebody, you'll end up doing not doing anything for anybody. See, you can't allow the enormity of the need to overwhelm you. Because it will. There is a huge need in this world today. We got a world that's dying and sighing and sinking. Marriages are breaking up. Families are being destroyed. Kids are being abused. There's all kinds of things going on. And the need is huge and it's overwhelming. The story of a man was traveling. One night he stays at an inn that's on the ocean beach. The next morning he gets up and goes for a walk. As he's walking along the shore, he looks up and sees a sight that's just overwhelming. He sees thousands of starfish that were washed up by the tide onto the beach. The tide goes back and the starfish were trapped. They were laying there. They were still alive and moving. But he knew in his mind that as the sun come out, that it would dry the starfish up and they would die. And he looked, and as far as the eye could see, there were starfish everywhere. The need was overwhelming. He walks a little further on the beach and he sees a young lad. And the young lad is picking up starfish and throwing them into the water. One at a time. He's throwing them into the water. The wise old gentleman thought he would save the young lad a lot of time and foolish effort. And he walks up to him and says, "Son, don't you know that this is too big for you to do? That you'll never be able to save all of these starfish?" The lad said nothing. He reached down and picked up another one and threw it in the ocean. He says, "But I made a difference in that one's life." See, sometimes we allow the enormity of the need to keep us and paralyze us in thinking because it's so big that we can't do anything. But you know what we can do? We can help people one at a time if that's what we need. The little starfish, just pick him up and throw him back. We made a difference in his life. His life went on. How big is the need for drug treatment? This church deals with this a lot. This is one of the big outreaches. How many kids are there out there? How many adults are there out there that are addicted to drugs? And you know, as big as John 3:16 has gotten, they've got like 60-something people in that program. It doesn't even scratch the surface of the need. And as little as Luke 4:18 is with three girls right now, with capacity of four, it doesn't even make a dent in the dent. But you know what? It'll make a difference in those three lives. It'll make a difference in those 60 guys. We cannot allow the overwhelming need out there to paralyze us. And then the last one is opportunity. I don't have an opportunity to serve. We're going to cure that for you. We're just going to cure that. One of the things that we need to do is open our eyes and look out there, because it's out there. I like what John 4:35 talks about the harvest. It says, "Do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." Look out there. There are people out there everywhere that are white for harvest. They're out there. And they're hurting. They're needy. Some of them are really reaching out and looking for someone to reach out to them. There is opportunity everywhere. But we're going to give you opportunity to serve here. Let me show you some of the things that we're going to do this year. We did this last year. We printed up these cards. They're called Random Acts of Kindness cards. And the front says, on purpose at random. The back says this, in a world where everyone is looking out for me, it feels good to be thought of, thanked, helped, or even just smiled at. Today is your day. You've just experienced a random act of kindness. Now it's your turn. Do something, anything, for someone for no reason. Spread joy to someone in your own way. Pass this card along as well. Together we can impact the world. Have a nice day. This is one starfish. This is one starfish. I got 1,000 of them back there. Starfishes. What do we do with these? As you're going through McDonald's to get your latte, tell the cashier, I would like to buy the persons behind me. Pay for theirs. Say, would you give them this card and tell them it's been paid for? Let's start a servolution. Maybe you're in the grocery store and you see somebody back in line that looks like they could use some help. Give the cashier $50 and say, apply this to their bill. And would you give them this card when you do? Now, let me tell you what not to do with this. Okay? Don't give this to your waitress with your dollar bill tip. Your waitress earned that money. Now, if you're going to give this to your waitress, give her a $20 tip. And then give it to her. You know, waiters and waitresses will tell you that Christians are the worst tippers that there are. Has anybody ever been a waiter or waitress? And that's true. They bellyache and complain the most, and they tip the least. Let's change that. What do you think? Our ushers are going to be at the back door after the service. They got all kinds of these. Take as many as you do. Let's start a revolution of servolution. Just doing random acts of kindness. Nobody even has to know that you did it. See, that's the good thing about it. You can walk right through your fear and do something kind for somebody, and nobody will even know. What a deal. Also, we've got what I call the City of Batesville Project coming up, and I've talked to the mayor about this once, and I've got to talk to him about it again. But he has given us a park that we are going to fix. It got washed away by the flood, and we're going to go in there and we're going to work on it. We're going to take a Saturday. We're going to ask for volunteers to go and help clean up that park. And there's a walking trail and they need mulch in it. And we're going to do that. And I'm going to have to get with him about how we're going to do it. But we'll be announcing that. That'll be an opportunity for you to serve on a Saturday. If you'll come and serve, we'll fix you hamburgers and hot dogs and feed you. Dude, feed them. They'll come. But it's a way for us to give back into the community that we live in. And then our life groups. How many life group leaders we got here today? Stand up. Our life group leaders. We just got one in here. Two. Kevin's back there. We got 7 or 8 life groups in this church. I've got a life group. I'm with the girls over here. That's my life group. Luke 4:18. But they pick projects for Servolution. And I know one of them this afternoon is going to Batesville Help and Hope to sack groceries and get them ready for distribution. They pick projects. You don't have to be in a life group to help with a project. You can go say, Jerry, hey, what are y'all doing? I want to be involved in what you're doing. And you can help serve in that way. There's all kinds of things that we can do. How many saw our stuff out here in the hall to be distributed? That's part of the 4 pallets that we got from Walmart to the Supercenter. We're on the list every now and then. We're going to be getting pallets of stuff that we can distribute. We're going to be doing that this next week. We could probably use some help delivering some of that. So if you'd like to do that, there's all kinds of opportunity to serve. See, I want you to be without excuse. You need opportunity, and there it is. Get ready to serve. I want to close the service with this story. A young boy was standing by a store window on a cold day. He was standing there shivering and shaking in the cold. This lady notices him staring in the window and walks up to him and says, young man, what are you looking at? What are you doing? He looks up at her and says, ma'am, I was just standing here asking God for a pair of shoes. She looks down. He has no shoes on his feet. I was asking God for a pair of shoes. The lady takes him by the hand, goes into the store, approaches the clerk and said, "Sir, I would like a half a dozen pair of socks." She said, "Do you have a pan of water and a towel?" She got the water and towel and took him to the back, knelt down, cleaned his feet, and dried them. She brought him back to the front, and together they picked out a pair of shoes. They put the socks in a sack. He had his pair of socks and his shoes on. Walking out the door, she reaches down, pats him on the head, and says, "Young man, I hope you have a blessed day." The young lad looked up at her with tears running down his cheeks and said to him, "Lady, are you God's wife?" You know what? We need to be God's wife. We need to be Christ's body. That's what we're called to be. We can and will make a difference. May God, may you flood our hearts with your love and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.